chapter 24, verse 35. Matthew 24:35.
I'll bet somebody can quote that from memory. Matthew 24, verse 35 says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." Now, Bible believers, we like this verse. We like this verse because of what it tells us about the Bible. It's what it tells us about God's Word. And we use it a whole lot like a proof verse. I mean, we'll quote it to shut up the devil's lies about, maybe the Bible's got an error here or there. And, you know, you've heard people say that the Bible's in error here or it's an error there. You've probably even heard that from behind a pulpit. Somebody behind a pulpit will tell you, well, now the Bible is translated wrong right there, or the Bible is wrong here, or that's not what the original says, or something of that nature. Right behind the pulpit, people are correcting the Bible. And we, our Bible believers, we say, no, don't be correcting the Bible. Amen. If you've got a problem with the Bible, you probably shouldn't be behind a pulpit. You need to decide whether or not you believe the Bible, and if you do believe it, then preach it. And if you don't believe it, well, that's fine. I mean, we understand. All of us have been plagued by doubts in our lives. We understand. We understand doubt. But then don't claim to believe the Bible. Amen. So we here claim to believe the Bible. We say not only that we believe that the Bible was given by God, we believe that it was preserved by God and protected by God, and that it is actually present among us now. And we will use verses like this one to prove that. We'll say, Jesus said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." We actually believe that the Bible was preserved all the way till 2011, and that the standard Bible that we've got is trustworthy, entirely trustworthy. The good old-fashioned Bible is trustworthy. We're not going to correct it. We're not going to tell you that it's wrong. We're just going to believe it. And we're going to govern our lives by it. Now, when we say we're Bible believers, we mean we're going to govern our lives by the Bible. We have decided that the Bible is supreme. It's over all else. We will take the Bible over what our church says. We will, in fact, change our doctrines that our church has taught us to make them conform to what the Bible says. We take the Bible over what the Pope says. I mean, we agree that the Pope has a right to an opinion, but we believe that his opinion is really no better than your opinion, or my opinion, or anybody else's opinion. He was not an eyewitness. We take the word of the eyewitnesses that God chose before that. That's what we mean when we say we believe the Bible. Many people cannot come to that conclusion. They're not quite persuaded that the Bible is that trustworthy. And I feel sorry for you, but I do understand. I understand how that is. And yet, if I say that we Bible believers like this verse, just understand that I'm not really talking about you if you don't believe the Bible that way. I'm not trying to be ugly. I'm just saying, if you don't really believe the Bible, if you're not really willing to live according to it, if you're not willing to change your doctrine to be in conformity with the Bible, then you can't really logically call yourself a Bible believer. Now, we Bible believers like this verse because of what it says about the Bible. But I don't want to preach on what this verse says about the Bible. I want to preach on, talk about what this verse tells us about heaven and earth, specifically that it shall pass away. What it tells us about Christ's words, specifically that your life is measured by his words. And third, what it tells us about Christ, specifically that he will keep his word. Before we start, let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the good rain that you've given us. And We've been asking you for a while for it, Lord, and we appreciate that. Especially, Lord, I thank you for dying on the cross and paying the debt of our sins and giving us eternal life as a gift, which we've accepted, and now we just praise you for it and worship you because you're worthy. We ask you, Lord, to be with us this morning, to be strong in this church meeting here. We ask you that your presence to be made felt and known, and that you'd bless the words that you gave us, and bless them to someone's heart, that we could somehow be water to someone thirsty because of your word. So we ask you to bless us this morning, and we'll give you the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away. What does that tell us about heaven and earth? That was a hard one, I know. But it is saying that it's going to pass away, right? Heaven and earth is going to pass away. You would be amazed at how many people don't believe that. But even scientists are saying, you know, that the sun's not going to last forever. You've heard of the laws of thermodynamics, right? The second law is, you know, that everything runs down. You know, it's always decaying. Everything's, you know, slowing down. It's really the increase of entropy. Everything starts balancing out, and then no more work can be done. You're running out of usable energy, that sort of thing. Actually, that's way too technical to get into. The truth is, the laws of thermodynamics tell you that everything runs out. Everything finishes. It's just running down, right? They say that the sun's only got a couple more billion years to go before it eats us all up or whatever. You know, I'm not sure exactly how that works. But when the Bible here says, when Jesus here says, heaven and earth shall pass away, that's not what he's talking about. Just to warn you. Now, you know that among Bible believers, and remember what I mean when I say Bible believers, among Bible believers, there's a little bit of a dispute about the second law of thermodynamics, a little bit of a dispute about how creation was made. We can divide that dispute into what we can call old earthers and young earthers. And I was raised as an old earther. I mean, I was taught from a child that It's old earth. I mean, the earth is, you know, millions, maybe even billions of years old. Who knows how old the earth is? Whatever the scientists tell you, that's fine. And yet, God had to recreate it, you know, recently, back 6,000 years ago or whatever. That was the way I was raised. It was called the gap theory, trying to explain the first chapter of Genesis by putting a gap between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. Without getting too technical, that's just an old earth idea. It's a concept that the earth is very old and that God wound it up at the beginning and it's been running down ever since. I heard the other theory among Bible believers back in 1977. Some other people that were believing it talked to me about it and explained some things to it. And I've read everything I can find on all of this subject, everything from all different angles. And the truth is, I'm very impressed by the young earthers and their idea. Their idea is that God created heaven and the earth in 6 days, all of it together, about 6,000 years ago. And that means that the earth is no older than, you know, what the Bible can be calculated back to figure out. Basically, say that the earth is no older than 6,000 years ago. And so if the scientists say that the stars out there took, you know, 10 billion years for their light to reach us. Well, what that means is that God created the light in transit. Now, don't get carried away on me here. I have not committed to that. That sounds a little bit far-fetched to me, I got to tell you. But these are Bible believers trying to make a sense of what the Bible says compared to what we can observe. I don't have a problem with that. You can have either one of those opinions, and it's not going to bother me. But I will tell you one thing that I have found out recently, within the last few years, studying out this issue about creation and studying out what it means. And I have been amazed, at least by two points, amazed at the permanence of what God's done. In other words, for example, I've been studying biology and the idea of DNA and the fact that because of the way DNA is made. Multicellular organisms are made. They're designed to just keep on going. It's true that we decay and we get old, and that's because of some problem, obviously. I think it's because of sin. That sin made a change in that. But that the design, even scientists are amazed by the design. And when I studied it out, I was amazed. You do realize that your body doesn't really consist of carbon, hydrogen, and oxygen, which are elements that make up well more than 99% of what you are, your body is. Your body does not consist of the physical elements that your body is. It consists of the code that's inside that cell. And that you are eliminating elements all the time, every day. And in fact, the body that you have right now is made up of entirely different elements than it was a few years ago. That your body is renewing constantly. And when I studied this design out, I was just amazed at God's amazing wisdom. That He could come up with that and make a body that wouldn't die. If it had not got this principle of decay. The young earthers will tell you that the second law of thermodynamics didn't exist until Adam sinned. And the old earthers will tell you that death existed since the beginning. And that death is a part of life. Has anybody ever heard the statement, he died a natural death? Or he died of natural causes? But you know, the Bible doesn't talk like that. The Bible says that death is a result of sin. And that death is a punishment for sin. The Bible says that our death comes about because Adam sinned. And if that's true, well then I would say the young earthers got a pretty good argument. Because the old earthers say that, you know, that people had been dying, or at least animals had been dying for ages, for millions of years beforehand. Now, I realize that it's easy to say what Jesus is saying is that these things are temporal. And the Bible does say that they're temporal. The things that are seen are temporal. The things that are not seen are eternal. I understand that. And I understand the argument. And I'm not trying to even take a side. I am saying this, that when Jesus said heaven and earth shall pass away, He's not talking about the second law of thermodynamics. I believe that the Bible teaches that creation came about abruptly, suddenly, by a supernatural act of God. And I believe that Jesus is saying that this creation is going to end abruptly, suddenly, by a supernatural act of God. That we're not going to just run down. God's going to end it. And that's backed up by the context of Matthew chapter 24, because they say right in the very first few verses, Lord, tell us, when shall the end of the world be? And so He's explaining the end of the world, and He says heaven and earth are going to pass away. And the Bible says so many, many, many times. Let me read you a few. Isaiah 34, all the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll. What does Isaiah 51:6 say? Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look upon the earth beneath. For the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment. And they that dwell therein shall die in like manner. But my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. Psalms 102. Of old thou hast laid the foundations of earth. Heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old as a garment, as a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. For Isaiah 54:10, for the mountains shall depart, and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee. And 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. You understand that the Bible teaches that heaven and earth shall pass away in an act of destruction that of God's making. God is going to judge this earth. Not just that it's temporal, and it is temporal, but that it's sinful and it's going to be judged. Do you realize that the heavens and the earth are going to pass away? Now, why did he use the heavens and the earth as an example of something that's going to pass away? I mean, out of all the things that we have physical contact with or in any way know about, that's the most enduring thing there is. I mean, this is it's the ground we walk on. It's what our houses are built on. You've heard about that solid rock that you build your house on? Well, that's what he's saying. That solid rock's going to be passed away. It's going to disappear. The very firmament, the very fabric of the space-time continuum, it's going to pass away. It's going to be gone. It's going to disappear abruptly, suddenly, by God's declaration. He's going to say, it's done, and he's going to roll it together like a scroll. Heaven and earth shall pass away. Make you wonder what you're living for. Make you wonder what you think. Do you think that way? Do you consider that the stuff that you have is going to pass away? Well, it also talks to us about the words, and in a way talks to us about life, and that your life is essentially words. I've already given the example of DNA because it's amazing to me that your body is not made up of the elements that it is, but your body is made up of the words of that programming language inside every one of your cells. And so that when the Greeks, the ancient Greeks who thought the heavens and the earth were eternal and that even the gods were subject to them, and they didn't realize what God knew and what the Hebrews had been preaching ever since and the Christians had been preaching. But one way or the other, when the ancient Greeks considered the concept of resurrection, they could not imagine. How could there be a resurrection? I mean, it wasn't the question made in the Bible. Well, with what body shall they come? How, what happens if your body is burned? And what happens if it's eaten up? What's if it's decayed into dust and the powder? What happens if it's been dismembered? And you know, how can it ever come back? And Paul says, look, you don't have to understand everything. God's done some things you don't understand before, hasn't he? So you don't have to understand everything. And all of a sudden now we understand. You see, God all he has, you realize that right now they are working on the DNA code of humans and even other animals, and they can actually change them around and manipulate them and change what they're going to come out as. They actually understand the code. It wouldn't surprise me if in a few years they can't have your entire code written right into a computer just by taking a sample of your blood, and when it's all in the computer, they can make some typing changes, what have you, and make a whole new you with a few differences. That doesn't surprise me because they understand now. You see, God has the ability. Let me explain something to you, that it's words. It's that programming language that has decided what you are, what your body is. It's words. But you know what Jesus said here? He said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. What that means is that even your life, what the essence of your life is, it's all about his word. Do you realize when you get down to the end of your life, it's not going to be measured by how many buildings you built? It's not going to be measured by how much wealth you accumulated. It's not even going to be measured by how many people you blessed or how many children you have. Your life is going to be measured by Christ's words. Because the only thing that is transcendent, the only thing that goes beyond this life, are his words. That's what he said. Amen. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not. The only thing you're going to take with you are his words. You understand what words are? Words are the basic unit of language. Communication between two people. A word has to be understood by at least two people to qualify as a word. If only one person, I mean, if you just make up a word right now, nobody else knows what it means, it doesn't qualify. Sorry. We all have to agree what it means. We have to know what that word means. It's a two-way thing. And so when Jesus says, this is the element of your life, this is the essence of your life, it's words. And it's the words of Christ that matter. It's the understanding that Christ is giving us. It's the knowledge that Christ gives us, our knowledge of God by Christ's words, by this book, by this Bible, our knowledge of salvation, our knowledge of right and wrong, our knowledge given to us by Jesus Christ is the way your life is measured. That's the only thing that matters. There is nothing else. This is what matters. In other words, you might have gotten an awful lot done in your life, but you're still pretty ignorant about what Christ wanted to teach you. Your life is a failure. You're still not real clear what Christ was trying to teach you. You didn't get a whole lot of knowledge from God's Word. You're going to take a whole lot less with you. It's what He's saying. He says, heaven and earth is going to pass away. It's only My words that are going to keep going. It's My words that's going to be taken with you. It's what you understand from Me. Did you know that Jesus Christ is trying to communicate to you today? He wants you to understand some things today. Jesus Christ is trying to teach you with His words today something that you need to understand. And if you understand those things, that's eternal. You know what this also means? Is that your understanding, this is what God gives you that is eternal. Your understanding, what God gives you as far as understanding, is what is carried on with you the next life. It actually proves that there is a resurrection and that your understanding will be intact when you rise again. You're going to understand what God has given you. You're going to understand the things that God has given you. These are His words. I find it amazing to me that so many people live in this life as if what's important is everything but His words. There are people who consider going to church boring because they don't know what life's about. They don't know what lasts. They don't know what is important. There are people who stayed home today from church to watch Dallas, and they're going to be really disappointed since it's a bye week. But there are people who would rather watch football than hear Christ's words. In fact, I would say the majority of people would rather do almost anything besides hear Christ's words. When Christ's words are what life is about. It's what Christ, you know, the only reason, do you realize that the purpose you have in life is to learn about God? We are not animals, folks. The purpose that we have in life is not, you know, take a fish. The fish, the best I can tell, his purpose in life is to swim. And a bird, its purpose in life is to fly. What's a human's purpose? To swim or to fly or to walk around? Oh no, absolutely not. The human's purpose is to learn. And it's to learn about God. That's the whole reason why you're here. And that's the reason why God just keeps putting up with you over and over, year after year. God gave us something different than all the animals, the ability to know God. And our knowledge of Him through His words, through His communication, through the language that He's, and the understanding that He's given us, that is how your life is measured. How does your life measure up? How much are you taking in? Because some people go their entire lives taking in very little. I could actually ask you to raise your hand if you've read the Bible, and some people would not be able to raise their hand. You say, well, I don't have time. I have to work. I don't have time to read the Bible. Listen, if you read the Bible 15 minutes a day, you'd finish it every year. I'm 50 years old. Actually, I'm older than that. Of course, I haven't been reading that long, so... I would have read the Bible, you know, 40, 50 years if I had done it 15 minutes a day, just that simply. Just that simply. You don't have an excuse. It's not like there's something difficult about this. You would be an expert on the Bible if you had any interest in it. Have you ever seen how kids can become experts on computers? They can't tie their own shoe, but they can, you know, do something on a computer that I can't figure out. Why? Because of their consuming interest in that sort of thing. Why don't you get interested in Christ's words? You know, Christ has words to tell you. Christ has things to teach you. Christ has fellowship he wants to have with you. All of this has to do with his communication, with his words. He says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words, it's my words. Are you paying attention to my words? They're not going to pass away. What you learn from Christ, you keep. You keep it forever. What he teaches you, what you absorb, what he gives you, all that fellowship, that good fellowship that you have with Christ, all of that, you keep. You take it with you. And everything else you leave behind. Some people think they can take other stuff with them. You heard about that rich fellow that died or was going to die. And he said, you know that they say that I can't take it with me. I know they say you can't take it with me, but I'm going to try. So he called his priest, and he called his doctor, and he called his lawyer, and he said, I'm going to give each one of you guys $1 million in cash, and when I'm buried and they put me in the grave, I want you to throw it in there with me. I'm going to see if I can take it with me. And after the funeral, they all threw their bags in there. They went out somewhere afterwards, and the priest said, I got to confess something. I only threw half of it in. The doctor says, oh, I only threw a quarter of it in. The lawyer said, I'm ashamed of all of you. I'm ashamed of you. I threw in a check for the whole amount. Yeah. That's just wrong. Now you're keeping half of it. You can't take it with you. You can't take it with you. Isn't that stupid? You can't take it with you. The only thing you take with you is what you understand. It's what's in here. Did you know that your life is spiritual? That your life is spiritual. It's not about how much you accumulate. Jesus said, your life does not consist of the abundance of things which you possess. It has nothing to do with your 401k or how many years you think you're going to be in retirement or how many cities of the world you've seen and wandered around in. Like a dumb-looking tourist. It doesn't matter. None of that stuff is what your life is about. Your life is a spiritual entity that only can take with it what you learn spiritually in this life. That's all there is. And the only connection we have to God is Christ's words. That's all we've got, this book. Why is your life not dedicated to that book? Why aren't you completely sold out to this book? Heaven and earth shall pass away, Jesus said. It's my words that shall not pass away. It's my words. It's what I've told you. It's what I'm teaching you. That's what lasts. That's what will last forever. That's what will change you. That's what will impress God. It's what you understand of my word. You ever tried to get a job in a field you know nothing about? Trini's saying, yeah. Listen, all you can do is hope they don't ask you any questions. You're going to try learning on the job. You know, just learn, try to pick up as much as you can while you're working and hope they don't fire you before they realize you don't know a thing about what you're talking about what this job is about. Well, listen, let me tell you something. That's the way so many people are when it comes to Christ's words. Don't have a clue. They wouldn't know one thing from another. They wouldn't have a clue about what God wants or what God is. It's because they're so ignorant of Christ's words. They have completely overlooked the importance of Christ's words. But this verse also tells us something about Christ, his person. First of all, just to make sure you understand, when he says, my words shall not pass away, he's in the first place saying, I'm going to keep my word. I'm giving my word and I'm going to keep it. You know, that's refreshing when somebody keeps their word. Isn't that refreshing? Because you've been around when people didn't keep their word. You've hired people and they didn't keep their word. You've made a deal with somebody and they didn't keep their word. They're either liars or they just don't really care. But what about when somebody bids on a job he's to do and it's too low and he realizes he's going to lose money? But he does it anyway. He kept his word. That's refreshing. That's valuable. You know what Jesus is saying? I'm not like you folks. I'm going to keep my word. Now, That's really nice when it's talking about promises. Promises to those who believe and all that, and that's very important. But what about when it's talking about judgment? He's going to keep His word. You realize that there's no negotiating with Jesus. He's going to keep His word. He said it. My word's not going to pass away. I'm going to remember what I said. We have a judge where I work, and of course, judges go through so many different defendants that there's no way they can remember everything about them. Even if they remember their face, they can't remember the case necessarily. So we have a judge that writes notes. And she will have in her, this file of this defendant, a note. He told me this and I told him that. And she'll bring that up the next time she sees him. She'll say, I have here in my notes that you said this and I said this. And because I said this, I'm going to do this to you. She's keeping her word. You understand? She's keeping her word. Her word's not going to pass away. It's not going to fall to the ground. It's important to her to keep her word. We have another judge that always tells her children when they're throwing them, when they're taking them to the back, always tells them, says, you behave. Because if you don't behave, I'm not going to let you out next time you come before me. And then every time they bring them before him, and they ask that probation officer, did they behave? Well, there was an incident, just one incident. I told you. One incident? I'm sorry. You're not getting out. Because she's interested in keeping her word. Do you think God's not going to keep His word? Are you actually expecting to be able to negotiate with God? You think God has a committee in heaven that might reconsider don't ask, don't tell? God's not reconsidering. God made some decisions. God made some promises. God made some declarations. And He's going to keep His word. He's going to keep His word both on the positive, those promises where He says, I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. He's going to keep His word. And He also is going to keep His word when He says that I'm going to come in anger and I'm going to judge them for what they've done. He says, I will not forget any one of their works. If God's going to keep His word, what does that mean? You need to know His word and you need to take it at face value. Let me tell you something else this tells me about Him. Not only that He's going to keep His word, but that He wants us to be sure of it. Because He says something like, heaven and earth shall pass away. Which is something we don't consider terribly transient. We don't consider the heavens and the earth to be, you know, temporary. That's about the most stable thing we can think of. He says, but they're going to pass away before my word does. And so he's making this outlandish statement to try to convince you that he does mean business, that he is going to keep his word, and he wants you to be sure that he's going to do it. Why? Why does he want you to be sure? Because he wants you to make some decisions based on his word right now, made out of confidence because he's going to keep his word. He's trying to convince you to make the right decision. What else? Why else would he say it this way? He's saying, I'm going to keep my word. I am not going to fail in what I promised. I am going to keep my word and I'm going to make this so clear to you so you can make a decision based on that fact. It also means he makes no promise lightly. He's not just winging it. He's not just making stuff up as he goes along. He's thought it all through, and when he makes a promise, he means it exactly as he said it. He thought it through, and he says, I can handle that. I can carry that promise all the way through. You know, when he says, I give unto them eternal life, or when he says, I will in no wise cast out. Does he mean in your circumstance? Yeah. Does he mean a murderer? Didn't he say, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, you're weary, come to me, and I'll give you rest. You think he made that promise lightly? He wasn't thinking about adulterers coming. He wasn't thinking about drug addicts or homosexuals. No, no, he didn't make that promise lightly. He made it absolute with an absolute understanding of what he intended to do. He said, come unto me and I'll give you rest. When he said to that thief on the cross, today you'll be with me in paradise. He wasn't joking. He wasn't winging it. He wasn't just making up something in the last minute. He had meant it all along. And that the truth is, if you'll look around, you'll see that he saved every kind of sinner. He saved Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had to cast seven devils. He saved that adulterous woman. He said, you can go in peace. Your faith has saved thee. Saved. He saved Zacchaeus. The whole town knew he was a thief. Couldn't believe he went to eat with him. He knows what he's promising. So when he promises eternal life to sinners,
amen,
he's going to keep his word. And what he's trying to do is say, you ought to learn my promises because I'm going to keep them. He will be governed by his promises. He's going to keep his word. Now, you know what that means? That means if you know his promise, you can claim it.
Yeah.
Think about that woman at the well. He says, if you knew who I was, you'd be asking me for that fountain of water that you'd never thirst again. I would give you eternal life if you knew who I was and you asked me. All she had to do was ask. It was a promise. All she had to do was ask. She asked. He said, give it to me. I want it. You'd realize that she was making a claim based on a promise because she assumed that he would keep his word. I guess the tragedy here is when people don't know what he said. All kinds of promises. All kinds of promises. He makes all kinds of wild promises to sinners. He says, I'm going to give them eternal life. I'm not going to cast them out. I'm going to walk with them. He says, I'm going to go somewhere and I'm going to prepare a place for them. And if I prepare a place for them, I'm going to come back again and I'm going to take them so they can be with me where I am. He makes all kinds of promises. If you know about these promises, all you have to do is claim them. You say, God's going to keep his word. Heaven and earth could pass before he'd fail in keeping his word. And I'm going to trust what he says in his book. I'm going to trust that Bible. I'm going to trust that promise. And I'm going to make my decision based on that word. Let me tell you what will persuade God to save the worst sinner. You take your finger and you point to that promise and say, God, you said. You said. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live, and he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die.
Amen.
Believest thou this? You just point. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved.
Amen.
You can just take your finger and point, God, you said that. If you come unto me, he says, I'll give you eternal life. You said that, Lord. You just claim that promise. You say, he's going to keep his word. And he reassured me by saying it this way, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. You want to make your peace with God based on his word because he's going to keep his word. We're going to stand and we're going to sing number 234. The altar is open. If you have